By the way, I forgot to tell you, here I am wearing this rope. We have a person who makes rope. He has a rope machine. And this is made out of baling twine. And the kids are going to be able to do that at the carnival. They're going to be able to make their own rope. He's going to help them. And for a few tickets, whatever it is, they can make their own rope for their belt or whatever it may be. And so I think that's kind of a neat idea, don't you? He's out there with a bunch of them on the table. And so I said, well, I'll wear one of these up so they can see it, because that should be a lot of fun for the kids to watch it wind through the machine and turn into rope. So anyhow. All right, let's begin by turning to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Last week, we talked about the dance. Do you remember that? Were most of you here? Where we talked about the dance, how God wants us to be in partnership with Christ and with our gifting and that kind of thing. He wants us to engage in walking worthy of the calling that he's put on us through our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he wants you to contribute to the church with that calling and those gifts, whether it be at Harvest Fellowship, whether it's the church worldwide, whether it's out doing evangelism, whatever it may be. And because Paul says this in Galatians 5:13, and I love this verse. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty," means freedom. Now, freedom from what, we have to ask? Freedom from the law of Moses, okay? Freedom from doing stuff that counts for becoming saved. And we don't believe that, do we? We believe that we're saved by faith alone. Is everybody with me on that? Yeah, okay. Like I told them last night, hopefully I've got that across after 21 years. Okay. "For we, brethren, have been called to freedom. Only do not use freedom or liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So how do we love each other? Serve. That's God's plan. His plan. That we come to him through salvation, and then we begin to walk in this Christian life. We begin to function in this Christian life as we grow. And as we grow, we begin to love each other by service. And let me tell you why that's so important. You know, service means to humbly respond in action to the needs of others in a healthy way. And we can say we love someone, right? But that doesn't necessarily make it true when we serve someone and we give, because God is a giver, isn't he? Don't you get that? He gives his son, he gives, and he wants us to serve and be givers. And so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to look at our text for this morning, and then we're going to move on in this process. And let's read it together, okay? "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord..." Now, you have to speak up because we have so many people over in that other deal in the octagon that I need you to speak up louder than normal. And I'm hard of hearing, so that makes it even worse. Now, if you don't know that I'm hard of hearing, just sometime call my name after I walk past and I guarantee I won't hear you. Okay? All right. Okay, so you ready? "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And you remember from last week, worthy means to walk appropriately to God's desires. And the calling means to be worthy of all that we have learned about who we are in Jesus Christ, and then be able to walk in the good works that he's called us to. So what is your calling? Well, our calling comes in two parts. It's only one calling. God calls us. Now, I don't know why in the Christian community, but we split it up. Real big, you have salvation over here, and then way over here, you have the Christian life. And so a lot of times, we don't get connection between the two. God sees it all as one. That when we come to him, then we begin to function as a Christian. And so The first call is to salvation, and then we are called to those good works, okay? And he's not asking us to do everything. You know, the problem is sometimes you have people in the church that do everything, and then you have the majority who do almost nothing. And that's not the function. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That's not the function. And God's not asking us to do everything. He's just asking us to do something. Something that we've been gifted in and already equipped to do. So I want to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. I want us to look at the same command in a couple other pieces that he has. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We see it again, starting with verse 11. As you know how we exhorted or gave counsel and comforted or encouraged you in charge, which means verbally insist, in charge every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He insists that we walk worthy. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech or beg you to walk worthy of the calling in which you are called. And that applies to you and me too. And the immediate question arises to me is, how might we possibly walk worthy? Especially when we hear the phrase, the calling in which we're called. So I want to spend some time understanding the call. And this morning I want to talk about the salvation part, the beginning of the calling, our first part. Now first, we have been called to be saved, and you see it over and over in the Gospels. When I think about the parables that he talks to, remember when Jesus talks about the parable, and he's having a banquet, and the people who are supposed to come to the banquet don't show. And so then he says, the master of the house calls his servants and says, go out in the highways and byways and bring them all in. Anybody that will come to this banquet, bring them in. And so they come in and they sit down to the banquet. And so Jesus' point is, he's calling everybody. And that's a word picture of God calling people to salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you remember when you were called to salvation? And I'm not talking about a Twilight Zone. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, somewhere in your life, you were confronted with a certain amount of pressure, maybe a whisper, maybe a conviction, maybe even guilt over your sin. And maybe there were circumstances that caused you to respond. And some have come today that because maybe you haven't even responded yet, and you've come to Harvest today because maybe you're looking, can I respond? And I'm going to talk to you at the end of the message. Now, I remember how concentrated it was for me. It was all of a sudden like a funnel where all this stuff was kind of out there, and all of a sudden it funneled down and it got pretty strong, and I felt this tremendous conviction. Here I was trying to be a practicing atheist, and it, all of a sudden this really came on. Like, for instance, I just want to give you a couple, and some of these I mentioned, some I haven't. I went to a music, I was living in San Jose at the time, I went to a musical called Jesus Christ Superstar. Do you remember that? And so, great music, and it was good, and they presented Christ as a human, a sinful human in this whole musical, and I walked out of there so convicted I could hardly walk, that I needed Christ in my life, and I was fighting it, and people will say, you got convicted by Jesus Christ Superstar? Yes, because the Holy Spirit used it. And then I remember, and I've told this story about a guy that was putting a windshield in my Mustang, and he began to witness to me, and I began to get madder and madder and madder as he was doing it. And finally, I kind of insulted him a few times, and he stopped and went into the house and wrote me out a receipt and gave it to me and just walked in. He wouldn't even talk to me after that. because I was being mean, and I was being mean because I was so under conviction. And you know, yesterday I was reading through my notes, and I thought, you know what? I can't wait to get to heaven to tell that guy he had a tremendous effect on me, because he may have thought, man, there's one guy. It was a waste of my time. That's why it's never a waste of time to talk to people, because you never know where they're really at. And then I was working in this rest home as a side job, and I was getting some of the people up and that kind of thing. And then I went to the TV room, and this TV room was packed with people. And Pat Boone was on. Now, most of you probably don't know who Pat Boone is. How many of you actually know who Pat Boone is? Oh, okay. We got quite a few. Okay. So Pat Boone is on with his wife, and he had become a Christian, but then he went south and got into all kinds of trouble, he and his wife and that kind of thing. And so when I came into this TV room, they had come back to Christ. They had dedicated their life. They were ministering. And I sat there and listened, and I thought, oh, man, if Pat Boone comes back to God, where does that leave me? And then a few, during that time, I got several letters. I had some that were from one from Russia. Can you believe that? From Russia. Some missionary in Russia that my parents knew wrote me, called them and got the address, and they wrote me all the way from Russia. I got this envelope from Russia, and I opened up, and they said, you know, the Lord has laid it on me to pray for you. I don't know what's happening in your life, but I am praying for you every day. And I had that all over. I had another guy that I met in San Jose. We had gone to college in Washington together. And one day I'm out at a little art festival, and he walks by, and I go, wow, how are you? He and I used to play guitars together, and so we played blues. And so he said, why don't you come over to my house and let's play blues? And so I said, okay. So I got my guitar, and we went over there, and we started playing blues, and he go, Holy Spirit. I think, what? It right in the middle of the blues while we're playing, and they go, Jesus Christ. And the Father. And he keep doing that. And I thought, is he crazy or is he convicted? But every time he did it, man, it totally hit me like a ton of bricks, you know. And I went a few more times, and then I just couldn't go play with him anymore because he kept on doing that under his breath. I'm sure he's a Christian today because he's probably having the same problem that I was. And my mom had bought me a Living Bible. And the Living Bible just come out as a big old thick cover on it, and it was green, and it had kind of a Christian symbol on it. And every time I looked at it, I think, Living Bible, Living Bible. I don't want to read a Living Bible. You know, and I look at all those things in my life, and then I come to the place where I go up and visit my parents. They're living in Washington, of course, and I drive up, and I don't know what the occasion was, and the church that I had gone to in high school, I had always argued with the pastor about these things, and Dr. Peterson died, and so they were having his funeral. My parents said, well, do you want to go to his funeral? I thought, well, I got nothing else to do, and so I went with them, and so we went through the funeral, and you know, and I saw the associate pastor that was there that I was very, very close to. And so when the funeral's over, all the people are going out. And so all the pallbearers get around in the casket, and they pull the casket up, and they get to the lobby. And this Jim, this friend of mine, turns around to the other people and says, just stop here for a minute. I got to talk to somebody. And so I see him, and he lets go of the handle, and he walks across the lobby to me. And he comes up to me, and he says, Steve, how you doing? I said, Jim, you're pallbearer. You're supposed to be. And he goes, I just want to know how you're doing. I could never lie to that guy. And I said, I'm not doing well at all. And he said, well, see that casket there with Dr. Peterson's body in it? And I said, yeah. And he said, that's what life is really about, Steve. And he turns around, goes back, grabs a handle, and they go on and put the casket in the hearse. And it's like, impact. Yeah, all this is happening at the same time. And I was, I'd say I was being called by God, but I think I was being smashed by God in my life. But to be honest, I think that God was calling me all the way through, and I knew it, and I was fighting it because I didn't want to become a pastor. I didn't want to do all those things I thought that God was going to make me do. Now, how about you? Now, maybe you were raised in a Christian home like my wife, and she all of a sudden at 12 years old, at some point while she was reading her Bible, she stopped and thought, God is my God, not just my parents' God, but my God. Did you ever have that, you who were raised in church? And all of a sudden it became your God, and it's the same calling. And God distinctively calls everyone, but not everyone responds. But when we choose, he chooses us to live the Ephesians life. Now, have you ever taken a concordance, and some of you may not know what that is now in the computer age, but looked up the word called in the Bible? It comes up about 600 times, and around 55 of them are in Paul's letters. And so it's not an insignificant word. It is something that God all through the Bible is calling people. I want to read this from Romans 7, just to give you a couple shots at this. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints, and to be holy ones. So it isn't, salvation is hooked completely to the Christian life. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in or made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. There are so many more that I can't put them all down, but I just want to give you a flavor of it. And you know, here's the thing, folks. We didn't just rise up one day and get up and think, you know what, I think I'll become a Christian today. It doesn't work that way. But we've been called out of the grace of God through the working of the Holy Spirit, who convicts the sinner to come to Christ. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 8, because I want to start right from the beginning and answer a few questions that you may have in your mind. And I want to put to bed today, with the remainder of our time, the whole idea that, and I think it's, when you read the scripture you're going to see today, it's a silly notion that everybody in the world knows Christ, and I mean knows God, and the silly idea is that we think that some people don't. We think that some people are so far away, they haven't read the Bible, and so, of course, how could they not know about God? And so people will ask me, and this is always the question, well, what about the Aborigines? Okay, now that's a people way back in the forest area of Australia. We try to get it as far away in the world as we can, you know, so that it seems obscure. Okay, so they'll say, what about the Aborigines? Well, let's start with Romans 1:18. If you have your Bibles, turn there, because I think you're going to want to look at it in your Bible and maybe even mark it, because you need to tell people these things. Okay, let me start. 18, for the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, he isn't angry about the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, but listen to what he says. Who what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, the reason he's angry is because they know the truth and they're putting it off. They're trying to change it and remold it and that kind of thing. And so he's mad because of what they're doing to the gospel. And so it isn't that they are innocently and ignorantly ungodly and unrighteous. The Bible says they know. They know. And it's not like they come long ago. Oh, I didn't know rape was wrong. Right? It's always built them in, no matter what society you go to, whether they have any inkling of the scripture or not, pretty much everybody has the same standards. And it's because these people are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness just as I did before I came to Christ, holding it down, restraining it, hindering it, preventing it. And that means they know the truth, but they are perverting the truth. And they're going against what they know to be the truth. So does it sound like an innocent Aborigine is totally unaware that there's a God? Well, let's continue, because there's a little bit more. 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It means to be clearly and easily known, is what the word means. For God has shown it to him. Now, you know what? When the writers say it twice, then it's because they want to really impact you and help you understand. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. But hold on, there's still more. 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible or unseen attributes are clearly, thoroughly seen, being understood. And when he says understood, it means to kind of think about it carefully and consider, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and deity. It says Godhead, but it means deity, okay? So that they are without what? Wow. You know, here it is. That it's manifest in them. It's put in them. It's clear. Since the creation, they've contemplated it, and they understand not only God, but they understand his power, and they understand that he is deity. And then Paul puts on the left the rest of the verse, so that they are without excuse. Now listen, the Aborigines know. The Rwandans know. The Vietnamese know. The Laos people know. The Pakistanians know. The Saudi Arabians know. Listen, God says that he's made it really clear so that they're without excuse. And so, I don't know, we have such a humanitarian heart that we think, well, wait a minute, God, you can't do that because maybe they didn't quite get it. That's not what God's saying here, is it? In fact, I want to skip down to Romans 2:14 for a moment and just read this. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law in themselves. In other words, when they don't have the law, when they don't have the Bible, and they don't understand that, they have a law written in their heart. It says, who shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, is Paul arrogant there? No, he's saying according to the gospel that he's preaching, which is Romans, if we went over to Romans 3:28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, he's saved by faith apart from the works of the law, from the deeds of the law. Or for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in other words, these people know there's a God, they know he has power, they know he's deity, and if they look up and put their faith in him, whatever that is to them, then they are saved without works. The Aborigines don't have to follow the law to be saved because they don't know it. They may have never read it. But there's a law in their hearts that God put in there with their conscience. And in their heart, they are convicted and vindicated by what's going on. But the bottom line is, they know there's a God who has power and deity. But like us, they're saved by grace and not by works. They are without excuse. But God has made it known to them. In closing, listen to John 1:9. That, and it really should say he, because it's a pronoun. He was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He gives light to every man coming into the world. There's no one without excuse. You know, it's our God who makes us understand and know him. It isn't like God forgot half of the world and remembered the other half. It's not like, well, we're lucky because we're born in a Christian nation and therefore we know, but other people aren't. Everybody knows about God. Everybody knows. And let me close with this illustration. I had a friend that came to church here, and he was struggling. He wasn't saved. And so his wife came to me and said, he'd really, you know, Jim would really like to talk to you because he knows you believed in those Eastern religions and all that kind of thing, and he's considering that too. So a series event, I went over to his house, and I sat down, and I said, Jim, I hear you want to talk to me. And he said, yeah, I do. He said, I'm having a harder time believing in God and Jesus and all that kind of thing. I think, you know, maybe there's some legitimacy to the Eastern religion. And he's talking away and he's fogging up the room, you know what I mean, with all of his words and that kind of thing. And so his wife says to him, well, Jim, do you remember when you rolled your car back a year ago and you said you yelled out for Jesus while it was rolling? She said, why did you fall out for Jesus or call out to Jesus? Kick that door wide open. And so I said, Jim, let me just say this. I can stand on the word of God because that's what it says, right? He knows. I said, here's the thing, Jim, is you can blow this room full of fog and full of smog until we can hardly breathe and we're coughing because you got so many great things to say. But here's the bottom line. When you go to bed tonight and you put your head on that pillow, you have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. And I got up and walked out. And next week we had Easter, and he came to the Easter service. And when I got done preaching, he came over and he said, Steve, you know that Easter message, that was pretty clear. I think everybody could have understood that. And I said, well, thanks, Jim. I appreciate the feedback. And he goes, no, I mean, it was really clear. It was... I just don't think anybody could have missed it. And I said, well, thanks, Jim. I appreciate you saying that. And he said, I mean, you know, really, everything that you said totally makes sense. I said, Jim, do you want to tell me something? He goes, no. Well, I found out he accepted Christ and he didn't know how to tell me. And why? Because I knew that he knows. And you know what? Everybody that you come in contact with who say they don't believe in God, they say all that, they're suppressing the truth in their life. They believe in God. They just don't want to admit it. And boy, when you stand up and you talk to your fellow friends, you don't know who, right? Because everybody's vulnerable. And maybe we need, when we share Christ, to have a lot of authority in how we share. Because, boy, I don't know about you, but when people have shared the gospel and they have a lot of authority, like a Billy Graham or some, boy, isn't that believable? Because it goes right to your calling. And it goes right to their calling. Man, I love God. Don't you? Today, I look at that, and he has called us to salvation. Then he's called us to the Christian life. And he doesn't separate them. It's just straight on through. And he wants us to live for him and walk worthy. And I just want to say today, is it your goal to walk worthy? Is it your goal? Father, we come this morning. We thank you, O Lord, for the joy of being able to look at your scriptures, and especially today to be able to look at our calling in terms of salvation. And, you know, Lord, as I tell my stories, I bet everyone here was thinking about their stories and how things kind of pulled together, and maybe we had bad circumstances, maybe we had all kinds of things happen to us, and finally we finally come to a place where we bend our knee and we call you Lord. Our heads are bowed. Maybe you came this morning and you were looking for a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've sinned and that the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it tells us how to come to him. It says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I'm talking to you, my friend, today, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you can just pray along with me, knowing that you're going to ask God to come into your life today. And let me just, and you repeat after me, and here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse says, and that you rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you and walk worthy. Our heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Let God know you meant business today. Just raise it up, put it back down. Let God know you meant it. Father, we come this morning thanking you. I think most everybody in this room knows you. Lord, I pray that our goal as Christians will to be walk worthy of the calling in which you've called us. Will you help us, Lord? Will you assist us because we have weak flesh, and help us to walk worthy? In Jesus' name, amen.